So we're moving into Luke's Gospel for the next few months as we read the Bible together on a Sunday morning and as we try and understand who Jesus is and how we can learn to grow in following him. And we've been introduced to this theme, Jesus the healer, haven't we? What does that look like? Well, first of all, these first few images as they come up will get us thinking a little bit. I wonder what you see here. We've got a quiz coming up in a few weeks' time. I should just give that another plug. Maybe there'll be a picture round where you'll see an image and you'll have to figure out what it is. Any suggestions what that is? Yes? Fantastic. Look at that. Could you join my quiz team? That would be great. A toothbrush. Now, a bit of an easy one to start with, hey? What might this be? Can anyone tell? A cricket bat. An odd cricket bat. No, it's not a cricket bat. Michael? Hair follicle. Oh. No, what we have is an apple. It's the stalk at the top of an apple. That's a bit trickier. Is that what you said? Okay, I heard something very different. I'll listen more carefully next time. So two out of two. Barton, you guys are good. Let's see if I can beat you with this one. Anybody else identify this particular object? Oh, my word. This is like one of Eric's openers where everyone gets it right. Well done. The point I was trying to make is often what we see, we get to a different conclusion. And we mistake what maybe God is doing in our lives, and we think he's doing one thing, and actually he's doing something far different. Well, maybe you guys have got this covered, I can sit down and don't need to speak. But for some of us, certainly when I looked at those three objects, I had no idea what they were, and I needed to see the clue. Maybe others of you can relate to that. But sometimes in life, we do look at something, or something happens to us, and then we can't understand what is going on. Why would God not heal me? Why would God heal me but not somebody else? Why would God act and reveal something in my life but it doesn't really make sense? And sometimes that might be the case. We're going to think a bit about healing. We're going to think a bit about how Jesus heals from the Gospel of Luke in a moment. But we're all in a slightly different place on this topic, I imagine. Who you know that maybe has been healed, maybe how that's happened. Maybe there's been debate whether it was just as a result of the medication and the great NHS that we have. Great, some people are sick for experience, others maybe less so. Or whether really it was divine intervention and God moved in a miraculous way. But this raises all sorts of questions. It raises questions for us theologically, in our understanding of the Bible, but also in our experience today, right here, right now. As I was growing up, my first kind of experience of this was with my dad. And he probably wasn't quite as sporty a kind of guy as I was, but he liked to play squash. That was his one sport. And he got to the point when I was probably about 9 or 10, maybe a little bit older, I can't quite remember, where he had a really bad back and he had some slipped discs. And he needed surgery to correct them, and it was an agony. I remember the elders of our church coming over and praying for him, and all I remember, I was downstairs in the lounge, was this kind of groaning pain that my dad was in as he was laid on his back and had been for a couple of weeks, and some prayer going on. I think, wow, that's quite something. Is God going to do something amazing? And nothing miraculous particularly happened there and then, and they went away, and later on, he had his surgery, and the consultant said to him, there's no way you'll ever play squash again. You might be able to go on the odd kind of flat walk. He loves mountain walking as well. But that would kind of be it. He had a baptism to do as the pastor of the church just some days later. And fairly miraculously, we think he was able to do the baptisms. But not only that, play squash for another 10, 15 years later. Now, God worked through this surgery. Was it healing? In a sense, it was a speedier recovery. It was a health blessing that he hadn't been said that would likely have happened. How do we know whether it's from God or not? That might be one of your questions. So I was in my early teens at that point. When I was 18, I went to South Africa and had a gap year. And a part of my gap year was involved in this running club and some coaching. And one guy called Lucas, I remember very clearly, was a great runner, real prospect. And suddenly he stopped coming to training. And we visited him in his home. And we visited him and we went to pray because we heard that he was really unwell. And he had just received news that he had bone cancer in his lower leg. And so we prayed and he went to his next appointment at the consultancy, and the consultant was staggered because there was no trace of bone cancer in his leg anymore. He had been healed quite miraculously. It was clear God did that through prayer. But how come God seems to heal some individuals but not others? Some prayers are answered the way maybe we want and maybe others aren't. I'm sure we've all got examples in our life where maybe we've experienced that. Or maybe you're new to faith and you're asking those questions. Does God really do this? Does God even exist? Can he heal? Could he heal me? We don't just have physical issues, do we? We have mental and emotional, psychological hurts and pains. And the message of the Bible is that God does heal. He heals the whole person physically, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually, through forgiveness, through coming into a relationship with Jesus. And we get a foretaste of some of that healing now before we die, sometimes physically and emotionally, but certainly spiritually. But it happens completely when we go to be with God in heaven and we're given new bodies. So how about the now until then? How does that work when some people receive moments of healing or phases of blessing in that regard and maybe others don't? We're going to look at two stories in Luke chapter 7, two accounts which I think help us learn something about Jesus, learn something about us and how we can pray and apply faith in Jesus, who is the healer, who was the healer then and is now. Let's read together from Luke chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. So just by way of a bit of context, Jesus has just been doing a bit like a little conference on a mountaintop. He's been preaching and teaching. The Sermon on the Mount, it's called. You might have heard of it. Some really mind-blowing teaching. We looked at that a couple of years ago, and now we're picking up Luke's Gospel in chapter 7. So Jesus finished this teaching and is now entered this place called Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him and said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So Jesus heals this Roman centurion's servant from a distance. He's not even with him, and he's been healed by faith. So this is the account that we have. This is a miracle that Luke decides to place after his teaching. And it's kind of this example. So Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God and life in him. And now he kind of displays some of that and what faith in him looks like. And what we see, first of all, that maybe the individual that receives this healing isn't someone that we might expect to receive it. First of all, his a Roman centurion's servant, so he was a Gentile. And Jesus had kind of come for the Jews, hadn't he? He'd come to be their Messiah and be the answer to their nation's problems. But Jesus, in this first episode, heals this foreigner, this Gentile's servant. And he does so to kind of make the point that he is the savior to the world. And Luke is really passionate about this through the gospel. He keeps referring back and chooses illustrations and his wording to point to the fact that Jesus isn't just the savior for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles, those that are non-Jews, the world beyond. And what we find is that faith comes in an unexpected place as a result, where maybe faith would have been expected amongst a Jewish faithful follower who went regularly to the temple to worship, to be amongst, be in God's temple and praise and worship in him. Instead, we see someone that's not even connected to this culture of temple worship. So why does it happen like this? What's going on? Well, as we read through the story, the account in Luke's gospel, a few things help us to understand why. First of all, in verse 2, we see that the Roman centurion's servant was someone who was really valued highly. This is a key person in the centurion's command and responsibility. He's a dear friend, not just a colleague. And the Jews are very aware of this relationship that they have with the centurion. They say, this is someone who loves Israel. This is someone who has helped to build the synagogue. This is someone of real value and worth in their eyes. So a question might be asked, well, did the Jews have a bit of an ulterior motive here? They kind of saw this centurion and they felt for him. They had this relationship with him. He had invested in the local synagogue. He was a key political player, you might say. Is that why the Jews go and take him to Jesus? Well, maybe. But either way, Jesus looks through that and he spots something quite breathtaking. See, the word that we find that comes up that really impacts us is deserves. This man deserves to have you do this. That's what the Jews say. The Jews pleaded earnestly and they say to Jesus, this man deserves that you have his servant healed. But what is the response from the centurion? Yep, I'm worthy of healing. I'm an important person. Does he say that? No, he doesn't. I do not deserve to have you even come under my roof. Wow. This is somebody in authority. This is someone of respect, of power, really. And yet he recognizes and sees something in Jesus that surprises him. That something in Jesus that makes him think, no, this is no ordinary rabbi teacher. This is a prophet. This is someone who could not only bring healing, but is so important that I don't think he should come in my house. In fact, I don't deserve this. I don't know if you ever kind of write off people. There's a stack of written off cars there. Maybe you've had a car write off before. I've had one or two. My first car, a Vauxhall Nova, didn't last very long. It got crushed, was written off. But often we maybe write people off. They're beyond God's healing, God's saving work. And we think, well, they're not. And a bit like the Roman centurion's servant, we don't think they're going to come under God's grace, God's love. It's just not likely that they're ever going to become a Christian and follow Jesus. In my youth group growing up, there was an individual that we probably would put in that category. He was from the local area. He was a rough and ready fella. Carl Dobbs was his name. He threw a dart at one of the youth team leaders before. Just browse the eyebrows. I'm not sure if any of our youth team have experienced that on a Friday night at Barton Road. Hopefully not. I don't think they have a dartboard, so they're safe. But this kind of guy was a bit of a write-off. He came to the youth weekend away. He did all sorts of stuff. But really, it was about policing him. About 10 years later, he made a bet with God when Manchester United were about to win the treble. He said, if Manchester United win the treble, God, I'll believe in you and I'll go to church. And they did. So he came to church. He gave his life to Jesus. He got baptized and he tried to live out his faith following Jesus from that point. He was a write-off. He was someone where you wouldn't expect faith to be. And yet, like the centurion, who could well have been seen as a write-off, who maybe the Jews thought deserved to be saved really because they wanted his support and money, in fact, is not a write-off in God's eyes. Jesus the healer, but who deserves to be healed? That is the question. The Jews thought the servant deserved to be healed, but the Roman centurion didn't really agree. But what he did do was he put faith in Jesus. Did the Roman centurion servant deserve it? Well, the answer is no. And I think we all kind of feel like we deserve something from God. Maybe it's physical healing or emotional, psychological healing of some description. But do we? Do we deserve that? Does God owe us anything? Well, the gospel is about grace. The gospel is about love and compassion to the undeserving. That's God's heart. We're not people that deserve that. It's not about deserving healing, but about believing Jesus can heal and does. And if we put faith in him, in his loving compassion and grace, then we're moving in the right direction. And this is kind of the heart of this account that Luke places here. It's not so much about Jesus' power as the centurion's humble faith. And I wonder whether there's a lesson in this for us. Here's a Roman centurion who was used to giving authority, giving orders and seeing people act on that. And yet he sees something in Jesus that is different. And he approaches him in humility and says, look, you're not even worthy to come into my house because you're that important. In fact, I'm not really deserving you to bless my servant. And yet, in humble faith, he approaches Jesus and says, you could say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus responds to the humble faith of this Roman centurion. And I know often I'm lacking in humble faith. And I think maybe there's a challenge for us to approach Jesus with more humility, but also an awareness of his power. And what I find really interesting in this account, and you might have noticed, is that this centurion was used to giving orders and they were being obeyed. Now, I give a bit of an order, a command in the coffee area every Sunday at about 10:25. I say, morning, everyone. It's time to head off and find a seat in the main hall, and nobody moves. Suddenly I get this awareness that my authority is very small. It's probably a good thing. Look at different walks of life, teaching or parenting or policing, the military, and people have authority over others. But that authority is always limited or based upon the person whom is being asked to do something. Will they respect the one in authority? Will they obey or disobey? Will they do what is said? Well, we've got a bit of an anti-authority culture. We don't like being told what to do, when to do it, how to do it. But the world works with authority needing to be respected. Well, the Roman centurion is used to saying, go, and people go. Come, and people come. He's used to that. He is under authority. He's been given authority to do so. And he recognizes that Jesus has authority to heal. That Jesus is a prophet, maybe more than a prophet. He recognizes that Jesus has this authority over sickness, over disease, over ill health. And yet Jesus' authority is different, isn't it? It's far greater than our authority that we might have with our status. Because the sickness, the illness doesn't argue back. No, I'm going to rebel against you, Jesus. I'm not going to do what you say. His authority is absolute because he has been given authority. Matthew 28, when Jesus is about to ascend back, he commissions his followers and he says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Jesus has the authority of the Father to command sickness to leave that which is sick. Disease, and even death, as we're going to find in a moment. He has power. Another passage in 1 John talks about asking and you will receive. And in Psalm 149, let me read a reference there that I find quite striking. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. We have a God who responds to the humble, who responds and is able to do something because he is one in authority. Jesus has authority to heal. So maybe a prayer for us is, Lord, increase my faith in you, the one in authority, so that as we think about praying for those in ill health or those to be healed, that we don't do so in an authority that's like an authority we see in our world, in our culture, which is challenged and questioned, but is one that is absolute and certain. Jesus has authority over diseases and demons. He does. It is absolute. And therefore, he can heal today. And he does heal today. But the question is then, well, is that then reliant on my faith? And the centurion had faith in Jesus, not himself, not in his authority or amount of faith, but in Jesus and his power. So maybe the question becomes, well, so is that what it's about? Is it about us having faith in Jesus and then he will always heal? It's a bit more complicated than that. Throughout the Gospels, we see loads of examples of Jesus healing. Sometimes it's linked to the faith of an individual, but other times it's not. Let's look at this example and see what we learn. Jesus the healer from verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. It's a little bit different, isn't it? Because now we have a Jewish widow and her only son. The two crowds meet. A crowd that has been with Jesus, just witnessed a healing miracle, in joy and jubilation, 25 miles up the road, this neighboring town. But they meet another crowd, a funeral procession. It's likely that that same day that the son had died. And as this crowd meets this grieving crowd, the joy is turned to sorrow and grief. And oh my goodness, here we have evidence of suffering again. We've got a Jewish widow's only son. See, Jesus' mission was to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews. And here we see this symbolism of Jesus being a prophet like Elijah. Remember Elijah in the Old Testament? In 1 Kings 17, he raises to life a widow's only son. The widow in that instant wasn't Jewish. But either way, we see Jesus is this Messiah type, this prophet like Elijah, who has power over death. This stunning episode, an example for us of Jesus's healing power. And so before we saw faith in an unexpected place, now we see life in an unexpected place. The boy was dead on this open coffin, being carried to be placed in a tomb. But instead, Jesus just speaks and the boy sits up visibly for all to see and then speaks out. Everyone heard. There was no question, no doubt. This boy had been raised back to life, this son. And so a widow who would have been economically really vulnerable, not just with her husband having died, but also her son, a vulnerable individual, a crowd that is grieving and unable to help. And yet Jesus, in his power and love, brings healing in the greatest sense, life from death. But what we also observe here is the fact that death comes from life. So life in unexpected places, a bit like a weed out of concrete. I don't know if you guys are gardening much at the moment. Aren't weeds springing up everywhere? You think you'd killed them off, and there they come through the block paving, through the... We've got this new playground in Chartham Hatch, and it's this rubber turf stuff. And somehow, weeds and grass is growing up even in the middle of it. It's breaking through the rubber. It's frustrating, probably, for the council. life in unexpected places. That's kind of what God does. He brings life where we don't expect to see it. And this is an example of it. Jesus the healer. So did the widow and her son deserve to be raised back to life? Well, no. Not so much as anyone else would have done. We think it's just about believing Jesus can. Was it the faith of the widow? Was it the faith of the crowd that led to this amazing miracle? No. They didn't ask Jesus. They didn't say anything. There's no record of that. So it can't just be believing that Jesus can answer our prayer. It can't just be believing that Jesus can heal somebody. Jesus heals because it's who he is. It's why he came. Jesus heals, and the word for heals in Greek is very similar to the word save. And so healing and saving is this kind of wrapped up concept in the New Testament. It's not just about physical healing. Jesus says, is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or take up your mat and walk? It's one and the same, to be forgiven by Jesus, to be given new life in Jesus, or to be physically healed. The two go together. So what about healing today for us? Well, Jesus heals because of who he is. Who is Jesus? He is one full of compassion. I don't know if you observed, if you noticed the words there in that passage. When the Lord saw her, in verse 13, his heart went out to her. He said, don't cry. Well, if ever there was a time to cry, it was then. But Jesus' heart went out to her. Jesus' heart goes out to you. Whatever your situation of struggle and hardship, Jesus' heart goes out to you. Compassion has been defined as your pain in my heart. Jesus' pain for the widow in his heart. So the widow's pain, in Jesus' heart. The pain that you are going through, Jesus feels in his heart. That's what compassion is. Pity cries and then goes away, but compassion stays. This isn't about pity with no power to change anything, to just go away and move on after some compassion. I'm really going to stand with you in this moment of death. But instead, compassion with the ability to act. And so Jesus' response here is, out of who he is, his character and his purpose, he brings life. Why does he do this? Why does he act in this particular instance? Well, it's to show the people that he is here to bring salvation. And ultimately, he is not too dissimilar to the son on that open coffin. An only son being carried out of a town. Jesus, an only son being carried out or taken out to be crucified. One destined to die, but raised to life. The only son had died, but was raised to life. See, our desperate situation is all too apparent often, isn't it? But Jesus' compassion means action. And how has he shown this action, this grace and this compassion that we read about in the Psalm 103? God's grace and compassion, his love. Well, we see it through verse 16. You might have noticed in verse 16, how does Luke bring together the end of this account? He says this. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. So Luke uses that phrase that the crowd realized to go, look, yes, there's new life here. This is a sign. God is here to help. And that phrase, God is here to help, is translated in different ways. God has visited his people. It's the same kind of phrase that's used in the Exodus. God has come to visit his people, to pull his people out of slavery, to visit his people, to be present and show his compassion and save. Bring rescue. Why did Jesus come? He came, yes, to respond to the humble faith of people, but more than that, to come and show his compassion, his love and grace, and bring healing, bring spiritual healing, help salvation. God is here to help. So whatever your situation is at the minute, whatever you've been praying for healing in your own life or in others, yes, there's an element of humble faith on your part in Jesus, but do not think it relies just on that. God is a God of grace and compassion. He will act and bring healing and hope and salvation because that's who he is. That's what God does. He saves. He heals. He's compassionate. And the people realized that Jesus embodied this, that Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophet, this Messiah to come and bring the hope of life, of healing. They didn't quite get it right, and we're going to find out more about that next week. But what they did see was that God is here to help. And that's precisely what we find there. So our prayer is, Lord, help me. Now, why is it that we go to all sorts of things for help but God? YouTube's got to be up there, hasn't it? We go to help. So sometimes that's valuable. We need to go to YouTube for help. Someone was telling me this last week how their car broke down and they went to YouTube and they found how to fix an exhaust problem with a pineapple tin and some putty. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? The car's working fine at the moment. We'll see how long that lasts. But if ever indeed, exhaust, pineapple tin and putty. Apparently that's the way to do it. Lord, help me. That is what the people of Israel realized. They realized that Jesus was the one who could help. Do you need to turn to Jesus for help today? Do you need to be reminded that Jesus is the one that can bring healing help to your troubles? But so often, it's not as straightforward as that, is it? Because we don't all get healed. It doesn't all work the way we think and want. Now, do we deserve to be healed or even helped? Well, the gospel kind of says no, but because of who God is, yes. Jesus' compassion and grace is for you, is for your healing and help. And that might not be physical healing now. It might not be emotional, psychological repair in this life, but it will happen one day. And that's the trajectory that Jesus points to. Yes, there is a foretaste of that now, which is why we see some people healed and transformed. But one thing we know is that there is the hope for us all to receive that completely. But actually, the greatest healing that we need is in our hearts, in our rebellious, sinful, wicked hearts to go, I've got it wrong, God. I need you to help me. I'm sorry. In faith, I look to you. I repent of my past and I turn to you for forgiveness. And that is the gracious God that is able to reply to that, to say, yes, I give you forgiveness. So do we deserve it? No. But can we receive it? Yes. So for us today, maybe for you, it's responding to Jesus with humble faith, knowing that he will help you in your troubles. He doesn't guarantee and promise complete healing now. In faith, it can happen. In God's grace, it can happen. But what he does promise you and guarantee you is help in the troubles now. That help comes in different ways, doesn't it? Some of us experience that through community. Some of us experience that through the Holy Spirit reminding us of the promises of God. Through one another and his Spirit, we can know help in the troubles now. And so as we kind of conclude, what does this passage really teach us about asking for healing today? Is that something we can even do? Well, I want to say yes. And maybe as a church, we need to grow in this a bit. To be people praying in humble faith, petitioning and asking God, Lord God, bring healing. Because that's a part of your plan. Bring it. Like the centurion, to trust that Jesus is one in authority and more able to heal than we realize. What did the centurion say? Say the word. That is enough. What amazing faith. That's one of two places that Jesus commends amazing faith. The other is a Canaanite woman regarding the demons that are in her daughter. amazing faith. Jesus acknowledges the great faith of this Roman centurion for Jesus to heal. Do we know Jesus' authority to heal? He is more than able. Just say the word. Maybe our prayers need to be a bit more like that. The second thing from the second story is that Jesus' compassion is greater than you think. So if that prayer of humble faith maybe hasn't been answered yet or won't be answered, you can know it's not because Jesus doesn't care and his compassion isn't great. It is present. Out of his compassion, he brought that dead widow's son to life. Out of his compassion, he is with you in your troubles and able to help you now. But where does that lead? Well, I think it leads to this last point, that God's purpose isn't always for us to be healed here and now. His purpose is for us to become like Jesus and glorify him. And for many of us, that might mean enduring through the physical pain and suffering that this world has. For many of us, it might be not seeing that prayer for healing answered, but instead trusting that the lack of healing is the context for our growth, because that's how God is glorified. But for others, it might be that healing is the way that our faith will grow, is the way that God is glorified. And that happens. And when that happens, what do? We thank God, we praise him. We point to him, not ourselves, not our faith that's generated this healing, but God's grace and compassion and plan. I'm going to finish with a prayer. I was going to point back to my opening illustration to remember how we couldn't identify the toothbrush or the apple or the pencil. Well, you did. Maybe, though, some of us are looking at life and thinking, God, why is it happening like this? Why isn't there healing when I would love there to be healing? We don't see the big picture. God does. Trust God's purpose. Trust it. Trust it is for his glory and it is for your growth in faith. But let's not be a church that is shy to pray, Lord, say the word. Father God, I pray that we would grow in that we would trust you more, that we could pray a prayer that says, Lord, say the word and heal. Lord, that we would step out in faith, in humble faith in you, the one in authority, and that you would bring healing to some in this church even today. We pray you'd do that for your glory. We pray also that you'd be with us, the God of compassion, that you'd be with us in our suffering, our hardship, our troubles, whatever they might be today. That we'd know your grace, we'd know your compassion, and know that you can be glorified through suffering, through challenge, even more so often than through healings and miracles. Lord God, work amongst us, help us. And we thank you for the way that you show through your word that you care for each individual, whether a Roman centurion's servant or a widow's son. Thank you that you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.